Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're talking about the gifts and callings of God. We started that last week. This will be part two of that. We're in Acts chapter 14. Look with me in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Just circle that. Your translation may say they so spoke or something similar to that. My English Standard Version says they spoke in such a way. Just make note of that. We're going to talk about that later. That a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. In the way of review, we began last week looking at this chapter by observing that in it we find introduced some of the attributes in the life of Paul and Barnabas that qualify them for this missionary endeavor. Remember, they're on the first, what's known as Paul's first missionary journey. They've traveled from Antioch in Syria to Cyprus and then up to what is now Turkey. They've gone into the city of Antioch of Pisidia, preached the gospel there and stirred things up, and then they left and moved on. And the first thing that we learned was last week that they both possessed and employed spiritual gifts. Now, they had used their spiritual giftings before, but primarily we had only seen the gift of preaching as they went about and proclaimed the gospel. But in chapter 14, we see the use of other gifts as well. And we just took the opportunity last week to deal with that, just so that we could see those gifts not just in theory, but that we could see them in practice. But previously, we learned that every Christian at the moment of salvation receives spiritual gifts, and that a spiritual gift is not a natural ability. It's not something that you exercise in your own strength or of your own will. It is simply a channel. It's a supernatural enablement that God gives to believers through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ through you. And there are varying spiritual gifts listed in the scripture. You can find them in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and some other places. And all believers, and this is something that I made an emphasis about last week, and as we studied these before and will every time the subject comes up, that all believers should be aware of their spiritual gifts and should be using them, because that's how God designed the church and how he has equipped all believers to serve the Lord by the use of those gifts that God has given. As we looked at chapter 14 last week, we discovered that Paul and Barnabas exhibited four dominant spiritual gifts or enablements. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on those, but I just want to highlight them. The first, again, we had already witnessed and mentioned, which is the gift of preaching. And you'll remember that the gift of preaching or prophecy is a spirit-given ability to declare the gospel with clarity and power. It's called in the New Testament the gift of prophecy, but that is not to be confused with the kind of prophets and prophecy that you see in the Old Testament. It's not foretelling the future, but it is forthtelling the gospel. It is declaring the message of Christ. And so the first gift that we see manifested in these men is the gift of preaching. The second is the gift of teaching. And of course, the gift of teaching is the Spirit-given ability to clearly explain the scripture and to make it understandable and applicable. And there are a lot of things that go along with that. Generally, a person who has the gift of teaching also has the gift of study and enjoys studying the Word of God. And then the third gift that we see manifested there is the gift of exhortation. And the gift of exhortation is just what it says. It is exhorting people, encouraging believers. Sometimes it's used on a one-on-one basis, and other times it is exhibited publicly. And sometimes it is the ability to encourage somebody to pursue a certain course of action. And then number four is the gift of administration, or also sometimes called the gift of leadership. And this is the ability to organize and to lead the church. And so what you see in these verses is Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel, then teaching those who believe sound doctrine, that is, teaching them the scripture, and then encouraging them to discipleship, to be not only a disciple themselves, but to evangelize and then disciple others. And then they plant and establish and organize churches. And we're going to see more of that as we go on. And so you see those four spiritual gifts outlined, and we see examples of that. Now, that's where we left off last time. Now, there's a second qualification that really comes out of these first seven verses as we get into the text proper. And when I say get into the text proper, I say that because you remember that last week was more of a topical sermon, and we moved around a lot in the scripture rather than just an exposition of this text. And so we're going to move back to that. The second qualification that we find is the boldness with which they proclaim the truth. Now, for those of you that have been here and have followed this study in the book of Acts this whole time, you know that this point may be a little bit redundant, because we have seen so much boldness already that we've really kind of almost come to expect it. And it was indeed such a vital part of the early church. But here in chapter 14, we see it again. And the reason the Spirit repeats it so often is because we need to know about it. Because we need to implement it. We need to be reminded that boldness is a basic ingredient to the Christian experience. Look there with me in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Luke writes there, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Now, there's a couple things that I want you to see here. They came to Iconium, which is about 100 miles southeast of Antioch. You remember that they were thrown out of Antioch. Most preachers just cause a church split. These guys split the whole city. They went and they preached the gospel and stirred things up, and finally they just kicked Paul and Barnabas out of the city. But they didn't go home. They didn't tuck tail and run. They didn't go home. They didn't go back and lick their wounds and say, "Oh, we've got to get a new strategy to reach the Gentiles. We don't want to preach anymore. That upsets people and offends them, and so we'll just turn down the lights and play loud music and tell stories, muse, and interpretive dance." They didn't do that. They stayed right where they were, and they pursued the path that the Spirit of God had established, and that led them to Iconium. Now, I like this. The text says, the Bible says, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. They spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. That's the gift of prophecy. That's the gift of preaching. They preached with power, and the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of people. But there's one word or phrase in that verse, depending on your translation, that is easy to miss, but it kind of jumped out at me when I read through it. In the King James, it is the little word so. It says they so spoke. The English Standard Version reads in such a way. They spoke in such a way. What does that mean? They so spoke, the Bible says, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. You understand that there is speaking and then there is so speaking. There is preaching, and then there is preaching in such a way. What is that word? What does it mean? What does it mean to so speak? Well, in the context of this chapter, it means speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, I got to tell you, you don't want to come to church and hear anybody speak any other way. The only time anybody is going to believe, the only time you're going to have any kind of response at all is when you so speak. And the only time that you have so spoken is when you have spoken in the energizing power of the Spirit of God. Now, there is a note of continuity here between this point and what we discussed last week. I mentioned it then, but let me just repeat it now. They were ministering by the use of these spiritual gifts, right? And here we see the gift of preaching. Now, I can preach in the flesh, all right? I can talk in the flesh. That might be a better way to put it. That is, in my own strength, from my own knowledge, according to my own will. But if I do, nothing of any spiritual benefit happens, all right? But if I preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, God moves. Now, you may not always see it outwardly, immediately, but the Spirit of God works in the hearts and lives of people. What's your point, BJ? Well, the point is that you can't minister your gifts in the flesh. And I just want to emphasize that. You can't minister your gifts in the flesh, and if you try, there will be no fruit. But Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. The text says that they so spoke, they spoke in such a way that people believed, and that is that they spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Iconium was a Roman colony about 100 miles, again, southeast of Antioch. Its population was the usual conglomeration of ex-soldiers and expatriates, Jews, Romans, Greeks, Syrian merchants, and others who settled in the area. And Paul and Barnabas came to Iconium, and it says in verse 1 that they went to the synagogue. And remember that when they left Antioch, they had, in a sense, sworn off preaching the gospel to the Jews. But I told you then, that doesn't mean that they weren't going to use this pattern, they weren't going to use this strategy of going into the synagogues and preaching. And this is the same pattern that we've seen that Paul has used before. Paul, when he goes into a new place, usually into a large city, and what he does is he goes in, he preaches to the Jews. There are usually Gentile God-fearers and proselytes there, and some of them will get saved, and then they'll form a church. And then from that church, those disciples will fan out and go into the villages and the small areas around there. And that was a strategy that Paul used. But it wasn't just a strategy. Why did Paul go to the Jews? Well, because he loves them. Paul obviously is a Jew. He has a great love for the Jewish people. And also, and this is something we've seen before, but because he knows that there is a ready-made audience there, He knows that because he is a former rabbi that they're going to ask him to preach. They don't know about the former part. and so they know they're going to ask him to come in to share and to speak. And because he knows that they know a little bit about the Old Testament, and so he has kind of a base on which to build. And he knows also that if some of the Jews get saved, that they can help him win the Gentiles. But let me give you another reason that I haven't given you before. And that is this: the other reason is that to go into the synagogue first is because if he went to the Gentiles first, then he'd never get into the synagogue. If he went to the Gentiles first, if he evangelized the Gentiles, then the Jews would just write him off. They wouldn't have anything to do with him, and the synagogue would never be open. And so he started with the synagogue, and he went from there. Well, they went in, and they both preached, and there were tremendous results. People believed. Now, we have no idea whether or not those people who made professions continued, in the faith. We talked about that back at Antioch. We just know that there was an initial reception of the gospel. And we've learned earlier that when it says they believed, it's no guarantee that they were really saved. Certainly some of them were, perhaps some weren't. But remember that what we have to do is to wait and see if they, what? Continue in the faith. Remember that phrase Paul used earlier? To wait and see if they continue in the faith. But at that point, they at least believed in their minds. So Paul preached Christ, Barnabas preached Christ, some believed, and that was the beginning. And the pattern so far has been, again, to go into the synagogues, and generally it begins with a great start, and then the trouble comes. Just when you think that everything is going good, then Satan shows his ugly head. They knew this. They weren't, I don't think, overexcited when this initial response took place. They didn't just rush out and start baptizing people, because that's exactly what happened in Antioch, in the last town. And before everything cooled off, you remember that they were thrown out of town. And I guess, we really should take this as a lesson that just when it seems that everything is going smoothly, that's exactly when you can be sure that the evil one is going to be busy causing disruption. And that's what happened here. Look in verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Again, as was their pattern, there were some Jews who rejected the message and stirred up the Gentiles against the missionaries and also against those who had come to Christ under the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. But apparently this opposition was different than what we saw in Antioch. It's kind of interesting. I remember in Antioch, it was just a riot. They were fighting in the street. It was terrible. But here, it was just kind of a seething undercurrent, a bitterness, a hatred that really wasn't out in the open, but just kind of a slow burn, kind of a smoldering polarization of the population of Iconium. Notice verse 3. It says, so they remain for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. They didn't get to remain a long time in Antioch. Things got hot and they were forced out. But here, even though there was opposition, it says, so they remain for a long time. Now, we don't know exactly how long a long time is. That phrase in the Greek has been used in other places to speak of a time frame of as much as 3 years or as little as a month. And so there's your time frame, somewhere between a month and 3 years. And we don't really know how long they were there, probably several months. They remained in Iconium and they continued to preach and to teach and to speak boldly in the Lord. But notice the rest of verse 3. It says, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The Lord confirmed what they were preaching by miracles. And of course, that's something that we talked about. That was the reason God gave those miraculous gifts during the first century. Not that they would be something that would continue on through the years after the first century, but he gave them to be used by the apostles and those closely associated with the apostles so that when they went in and they began to preach the gospel, that they would validate the truth of what they were preaching by signs and wonders. And so God confirmed what they were preaching by miracles, and so they were able to stay a long time. And all the while that they were there, this animosity of the unbelieving Jews continued to fester. Now, Paul and Barnabas, the believers, they knew that the resentment was there. They knew it was brewing. They were well aware of the treacherous nature of the Jews. We talked about that before. They knew it was inevitable, and yet they were very bold and continued their preaching. And that's really the point of this whole message, the boldness with which they declared the gospel. You know, and I think that's a quality that is missing in the church today, largely. The declaration of the truth in the face of any kind of opposition. And that's just absolutely characteristic of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul didn't know how to live any other way. And we're going to see that boldness illustrated even more as we continue in this study and this missionary journey. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, but though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God and declared to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. You could never intimidate Paul. There just wasn't any way to stop him. And that is a quality that I think is missing in the contemporary church. But honestly, and I have to say this, you know, I'm not pointing at anybody else but myself. I don't have to point to anybody else because I can point to plenty of times in my own life when fear of I don't know what has kept me from sharing Christ. And I've walked away from those situations thinking, why? You know, what was I afraid of there? I had a perfectly good opportunity to speak, and I remained silent. Why didn't I speak up? And so I'm preaching here to myself. You know, beginning every broadcast of the Grace to You Ministries televised sermons is a question. Very first words that come on, they play some music, and then there is a question from one of John MacArthur's messages. And you know what that question is? The question is, what in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? What makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I read a book several years ago that really changed my life and changed my philosophy of ministry. And the title of the book is Ashamed of the Gospel. And it's about the state of the modern church. And that's why we are failing to change the worlds. Why we're failing to change the culture the way the early church did. Boldness is necessary to effective service. If you don't hear anything else I said tonight, write that down. Boldness is necessary to effective service. And since we're not bold enough to preach the uncompromised gospel, what's happened is that the church has substituted everything imaginable for the preaching of the gospel. We're afraid that someone will be offended. We're afraid that we may not be taken seriously. We're afraid that we'll be made fun of. We're afraid that we might be persecuted. Somebody might say something negative about us. Boy, that hurt. Because we wear our feelings on our sleeves. You might be rejected. You know, I started to talk about Christ and someone told me to shut up. My boss told me that if I talked about Jesus at work, I'd get fired. And so we clam up. Seriously? We'll see this again later, but just go ahead and drop down a few verses in chapter 14. Let me show you something. Look in Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 19. Verses 19 through 21. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and did what? And did what? Entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, where they were kicked out. Oh, somebody might get upset if I say anything about Jesus. Nobody ever accomplished anything for God without boldness. You know why? Well, because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and the minute that you try to do anything for the gospel's sake, there will be resistance. And so what do? Well, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Because there's always going to be resistance. And boldness is just the refusal to give in to the presence and the threat of resistance. And so start by just preparing yourself. Know that when you go out, if you open your mouth about the gospel, if you begin a new ministry, if you begin to do something for the gospel's sake, if you're working missions, whatever it is that you're doing, if you're doing something that is aimed at bringing people to Jesus Christ, aimed at sharing the word of God, aimed at glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, just know up front, beforehand, and be prepared for it, that resistance is going to come. And maybe if you approach it that way, you won't be caught off guard. You know, we should never be caught off guard by resistance because we know that it's going to come.